It's the hymn of preparation, and in it, it's repeating a lot of themes that we're about to cover, like grace and faith and truth. And the title is God and the Gospel of His Son. That's what we just sang, and you can ask yourself if these themes are all covered in Genesis. Well, faith, probably. Truth, yeah. Grace. Gospel? So we've been seeing so far, and if you return with me in your Bibles to chapter 12 of Genesis, we'll pick up where we left off. We'll read verses 10 through 20 of Genesis 12. The Lord is moving Abram to the next scene in the salvation story. And as you're turning there, I'll review a few things. We've already seen in chapter 12 alone that the first three verses, God's faithful. It's no surprise there. He's faithful to his people. He's faithful to the promise. He says, I will. He says, I will several times. We saw that. And then he gives the faith. He not only is faithful, but he gives faith. He gives faith to Abram, who's now on the move. He's fueled by the faith God gives him. We see his feet moving in faith, even though he's old. Old-ish. 75 years old, that's where we left off. And last we saw, he's heading southward toward the Negev. That's verse 9, and that brings us this morning to verse 10. And it's an account that chronicles these recent steps of father in the faith, Abraham. But as we read, you can ask yourself, does this sound like he's walking by faith? Hear the word of the Lord. Now, there was a famine in the land, so Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. When he was about to enter Egypt, he said to Sarai, his wife, I know that you are a woman beautiful in appearance, and when the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife. Then they will kill me, but they will let you live. Say, you are my sister, that it may go well with me because of you, and that my life may be spared for your sake. When Abram entered Egypt, the Egyptians saw that the woman was very beautiful. And when the princes of Pharaoh saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh, and the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. And for her sake, he dealt well with Abram. And he had sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male servants, female donkeys, and camels. But the Lord afflicted Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. So Pharaoh called Abram and said, what is this you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister? So that I took her for my wife. Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go. And Pharaoh gave men orders concerning him, and they sent him away with his wife and all that he had. Let's pray together. Father, this is your word. It's true, and it lights our path, it guides our way. And by your Spirit, we pray this morning that you would teach us through this word, that you would reveal yourself to us for your glory, for our good, and for the sake of Jesus' name. Amen. How would you know where your faith lies? How would you know when your faith lies, for that matter? Is there some sort of test for that? Like a faith detector? Probably seen a lie detector on those TV shows, maybe in real life. Got the lie detector. A polygraph is what it's called, and used by detectives and such to do what? To detect things going on inside of you. Maybe your heart rate changes or something that they're picking up on. They ask you a question, You give an answer, and there's a monitor measuring you. A machine. The polygraph actually graphs what seems to be going on inside of you, the person being tested. So when the detective is seeking to detect the truth or lie in front of him and you, and he asks questions like, were you there on that dark and stormy night? Now, what if there was a device that could do this for faith? Detect faith, the faith inside of you. What would get discovered? Would we see who you trust? Where you place your faith? What you believe, for example. And we don't do this in real life. But if we had a faith detector, and so like we might have a profession of faith even next week. And many of you have made these. So what if the elders, either in the profession of faith time, or you watching a monitor up here, four questions are asked. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ? Do you believe that he died for your sins? Questions like that. And then we watch the monitor go. I trust Jesus. That's true. Is it though? We got this faith detector to see if you're a true believer. Yeah, I know of no such machine that detects the depth of your faith, but still, maybe you've noticed that faith gets tested all the time. You see it over and over in the story that God tells in Scripture as well. Even for those who profess faith, like Abram. Abram is the father of the faith, right? Is that what we say? Father in the faith. And here we see him moving forward as commanded. Go to this place, I will show you. And we're seeing progress of some sort. And yet it sometimes feels like regress. Abram, are you going forward or backward? Who do you trust? And that question turns around to us as well. That when you're tested, do you see God's hand at work? Do you see grace at work? Do you see grace detecting where your faith lies? And at the same time, when tested, do you see God direct you where your faith must lie? In my notes, that's both really the outline and the title. It's two points that I'd like to show. They're somewhat in contrast and also developing. If the title is When and Where Your Faith Lies, you may pick up on that's a play on words. Because Abram lies. And his faith is getting tested and detected here. And we can watch it happen. And what are we picking up on? I'll say this again, the two points that I'll develop. When tested, God's grace detects where your faith does lie. And also when tested, God's grace directs where your faith must lie. Thankfully, as I walk through this with you, we'll rest assured that the Lord is faithful. Even when our faith gets sketchy at times, the progress that we make in the faith, things come up and we say, huh, what's my plan here? The redemption plan is always on. The Lord is going to see this through. No spoiler alert for you. That's why you're here today. You want to worship this God. But here in Genesis 12, there's a profession of faith. There's a faithful walker and the faithful one leading the way. And if you look with me at how these verses unfold, let's look first of all at how faith, even your faith, is tested and detected. Where does your faith lie? Verse 10 is where we pick up in the storyline, and here's the setting if you look with me there. Now, there was a famine in the land, so Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. We'll pause there. We'll establish the setting. Maybe the circumstance that's right in front of us. There's movement in the journey. Abram's making his way with all his family and stuff. Remember that from last time, verses 4 through 9. Circumstances, travel. We featured the phrase, Abram went, verse 4. And there he goes. And now we find that there's a famine. A severe famine, in fact, verse 10. Ah, so there's a test. Now, probably none of us have ever faced this test. Going hungry, but wait, there's no food? Go down to the basement. There's no food down here either. Go to the store. There's no food here. Go to Costco. Surely they will have shelves of food. There's no food. Yeah, we've never had that. There's a severe famine. Abram went. That was last time. Now he's on his way to Egypt. And according to this text, we could ask ourselves, is Egypt only bad all the time? If you fast forward in the story, they turn out to be not great. But right here, they're neither praised nor rebuked. He went to Egypt. It's a place, evidently, that had food. There he goes. Went to Egypt. Maybe you pick up on these kinds of things. One, you know that God loves to tell his story. And we sing, I love to tell the story. And maybe even in this passage where you think, this is going to be about lying, right? Can you pick up on how God is telling his story here? Let me just feature a few things and then I might remind you later and then we'll move on. But notice here, even before the end of Genesis, and this is before the Exodus even. We're in Genesis 12 and we're introduced to some characters already. We got a famine. That shows up later in Genesis, remember? And then we've got God's people going to Egypt. And then they end up in captivity with plagues that come. And then a great deliverance. They call it the Exodus. And how would you get out of Egypt? Remember that story? You think Moses. No, it's the Lord. It's the Lord and his powerful hand. So there's this plan. There's this power of the Lord on display. So stay tuned, Bible reader, because according to the Bible in the big picture, there's only one way to get out of Egypt. And that's by Jesus. The power of the Lord Jesus. The plan of the Lord Jesus. His deliverance from all enemies. From the slavery of sin itself. You always want to keep that storyline in mind. And right here, here are some characters. Here are some previews of that beautiful story. And in this particular slice of the story, we have movement that indicates something about faith that we're trying to detect. Hopefully without doing mind reading, but looking at some steps, looking at some words, some actions. What do you detect unfolding here with Abram, the man of faith? Is his faith waning when tested? Look at me, verses 11 and 12. We'll move on with the moving on. When he was about to enter Egypt, he said to Sarai, his wife, I know that you are a woman beautiful in appearance. And I put in my notes here, maybe you did too, just as a side note. This isn't the main point. But you know how old Sarai would have been here? It's like 65. Okay, so middle age-ish. And so it's not just for 20-somethings. She's beautiful. And he knows it, and it turns out everyone notices this right away. So picking up there. Verse 12. And when the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife. Then they will kill me, but they will let you live. And aside from the killing part, what happened? Well, look with me at verses 14 and 15. When Abram entered Egypt, the Egyptians saw that the woman was very beautiful. And when the princes of Pharaoh saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh. And the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. Okay, so Abram was onto something. He seemed to know how things went down in that day. So here's a question. Were the Egyptians going to kill Abram? Were they? I mean, that's what he thought. But how would we know that? See, we know, I hope you can deduce like this, we know that they weren't going to kill him. Not just because we know the rest of the story. But could Abram have known, they're not going to kill me? Do you know how he could know that? Because God said, I will make of you a great nation. So he's not going to die. God said, I will do this. That hasn't happened yet. But he appears to be a little flustered and fearful for his life, and he's got a plan of his own. God's got a good plan, but let me help him out a little bit. Maybe part of the thinking. Why all the fear, you may ask, and you might, you know, it's easy to pile on, I guess, say, yeah, Abram, what's your deal? What are you so afraid of? Pharaoh, come on. A famine, big deal. I'd never lie to save my life. Come on, Abram, get with it. Don't you know that God will protect you as promised? You of little faith? Don't you see that he will see you through? Take care of your family, provide you with all the food you need. Why get so worked up about a severe famine and a Pharaoh? The Egyptians, who evidently had some sort of reputation for wife abduction. We're not told why Abram had this worry, if you will, but evidently he did. And here in the presence of some sort of fear or alternative plan or maybe some absence of faith, what do we see him doing? He appears to trust in himself. He's got a plan. Does this sound familiar to any of you? Any of you think, I will assist in the plan, me of little faith. Verse 13 states the matter plainly enough. If you look with me there, this appears to be the strategy. Verse 13, he tells his wife Sarah, say you are my sister, that it may go well with me because of you, and that my life may be spared for your sake. Now, technically, and you probably knew this, but we find out later in the storyline, that Sarai is his half-sister. So maybe he's making a case in his head that I'm justifying this if you ever do this kind of thing. Well, she's my half-sister, so it's a little white lie. It's not full-on, bold-faced lie. So I'm justified a little bit in this. I mean well. I'm protecting the promise of God, if we're charitable here. Justified a little bit in my deception. God will understand. We say things like that, as long as it's done in faith. Really, is that how we're supposed to look at this? Now, does anyone else ever do this? You justify sin? You justify yourself, and you even come up with arguments, just white lies, half-truths about half-sisters, and things like that. And as we've seen in verses 14 and 15, apparently the scheme was applied, and then, though the abduction of his wife may not have been part of the plan, Abram was alive. Compensated even. See that, verse 16? And for her sake, he dealt well, that's Pharaoh, dealt well with Abram, and he had sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male servants, female donkeys, and camels. That's a good setup. Lots of provision there. Time of famine, severe famine, and look what's coming his way. So is this a blessing from Pharaoh? Is that how we're supposed to use? Well done. This is a bless. It comes by faith. Is that what it is? Or can you detect something else going on here to the point where we ask, Abram, where's your faith? Where's your faith? Where does your faith lie? Is it in yourself? Is it in your scheme? your plan? Is it in your lie? Is that the object of your faith? What is this test of famine and fear revealing? Is it an obedient trust, like we saw in verses 1 through 9 already, or does it reveal a faith that needs more grace, less self? You know, we could argue in Abram's behalf. I suppose we probably do this for ourselves all the time, like I'm implying. We justify actions. I got my plan. I got my pride, for that matter. And I got my point of view on this, that, and the other. And so we say things like, what if Abram really believed that he was helping God? See how this works? You know, maybe Abram knew God promised him all these things so that when the famine came, when the Egyptians came, I have to act this way, otherwise one of these two things would have killed me. This famine or the foe, if you will. The no eating or the many Egyptians. Something looks like it's taken me out if I don't act this way. So we could argue maybe Abram's lie saved God's promise. See how this goes? Again, anyone else do this? We tell ourselves stuff that we want to be true so that we can maybe live with ourselves and call it faith. But here we have half-truths and sometimes things that are totally false because we're deceived. And if you say, I don't think that way, if you say, no, I know better, I have faith, what is the truth? So we'll hook up the faith detector, which again, I don't have. But the Holy Spirit does. You can ask yourself these kinds of questions along the way. The faith and the lies. And where does your faith lie? And what is your response when it's detected? Where is your faith when it's tested, for that matter? And you say, Lord, I will follow. I will trust you. I will even wait on you if that is what your will is. I don't like the waiting, but I'll do the waiting. Or you can say things as a restless soul, like, but Lord, right now my circumstances are pretty severe too. It might not be a famine, lack of food, but I got a lack of finances. And even though I'm not starving or staring in the face of a powerful Pharaoh, I do have this very powerful feeling that is telling me to do this or that thing at this time. I might need to deceive my parents just a little. I might need to assist the Lord in carrying out his will for my life because of my great plan. Yes, it's true, Lord, that you did say I will, but. So I call this yeah, but. It's practically one word. We used to have a case of this in our house. I don't need to call out which child. But there was a loving parent asks questions from time to time, and there was this reflexive response from a particular child back in the day. And instead of just doing something, it's just this automatic, yeah, but. Maybe, I don't know if you've ever faced that one. Yeah, but. Okay, could you set the table? Yeah, but I was going to play outside. Okay, let's get in the van. Yeah, but I need to get the mail. You said we need to get the mail, right? See how helpful this is? Don't forget to grab the rolls. Yeah, but you said that we're taking pie. Thanks for the reminder. But still, we grow weary of yeah, but. Parents don't like it. Teachers don't like it. Coaches don't like it. Yeah, but, right? And you know the drill, and no matter how you might look at it as a child of a loving parent, what if it's God? So the answer is not only what you said, but what I say. Yeah, but. It's a lack of respect at the very least. And this is where I'm going with this. It's not just a lack of respect. It's a lack of trust. Yeah, but is saying, I don't really trust you. Do you trust your parents? Do you trust their plan for the dinner rolls and the pie? Do you believe that the plan is good? And if so, why would you start your sentence or your actions with, yeah, but? And say, I don't do that. Well, so let's say God's the speaker, the loving Father in heaven. He says, children, obey your parents. Yeah, but my parents don't understand me. And they don't understand my friends either. They don't understand my plan. My plan is fine. Or God says, husbands, love your wives. And the husband says, yeah, but Lord, she doesn't respect me. She hasn't earned my love. My plan is to work this through until her affections turn around, and then we'll work on the loving. Or, relatedly, the Lord does say, wives, respect your husbands. And again, the wife can say, yeah, but my husband isn't respectable. So my plan is to complain to my friend about him, and that'll fix it. Of course, I'll pray for him too. My plan is just fine, Lord. Your word's pretty good too. But, see, that's not how this works. We need the Lord's grace in us to move our faith and to have our faith lie in what he said and find great contentment in that. We listen to the word, even here from long ago, and there may be a faint, yeah, but, even though it's not stated in the text, I'll give you that. But as far as what creeps in the heart, we have a father calling out, we have a Pharaoh, we have a famine, and we've got a plan. The Lord's showed his plan. Abram's showing his plan at this point in the walk of faith. And it indicates where faith truly lies, and sometimes it might be in a lie. Disregarding the wisdom of God, the faithfulness of God, and trusting in your own wisdom, your feelings, your own self. That's not faith. At least not faith in God. Don't you see that it's time to repent of that kind of thinking and return again to the Lord who's faithful, to his plan and his people? He wants to detect and also direct your faith back to him, where it must lie. That's the second point. Picking up in verse 17, we'll move now from first looking at God's grace detecting where your faith does lie to this quick note on God's grace directing where your faith must lie. And notice how decisively God deals here with Abram, and really for Abram, verse 17. Here's the contrast. But the Lord afflicted Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. Okay, so at the very least, who's in charge? This is an easy takeaway here. Who's in charge? Who's got the agenda? Who's got all the power? It's not Abram. It's not even Pharaoh. Not even Pharaoh. In fact, Pharaoh is getting afflicted here, totally not in control. He's getting called out, called to account for some sort of crime against a member of Abram's family. Remember, you don't mess with Abram's family. This is part of the path forward. Now, questions arise, and I don't have an answer from the text. You know, well, did Pharaoh sleep with Sarai? Maybe. Depends on how you want to understand this and what's happening here. Certainly, based on what is said, he appears to have a problem with adultery because he knows he's in trouble. And he certainly doesn't like plagues. A later Pharaoh doesn't like plagues either. You probably don't like plagues either. But adultery's wrong. He rebukes Abram for whatever his role in this irresponsible behavior. Listen again to the conclusion of the faithless episode here, verses 18 through 20. Again, after the Lord afflicts Pharaoh's house, verse 18. So Pharaoh called Abram and said, "What is this you've done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister, so that I took her for my wife? Now then, here's your wife, take her and go." Verse 20, "And Pharaoh gave men orders concerning him, and they sent him away with his wife and all that he had." Again, a little sneak preview. I mean, again, Pharaoh, Egypt, getting kicked out with stuff. There is an exodus on the way. And right here, there's a summary. There's this little deception thing going on, yes, but Abram, he gets summoned, he gets scolded, and he gets sentenced effectively. He's sent away, banished, expelled from the land of Egypt. Abram's alive. In fact, verse 20 tells us straight out, he left with his wife and all that he had. See that? He's spared. And that's how the chapter ends. The chapter is a big deal. I mean, it starts with the bold proclamations of the first three verses, "I will do this." The opening call and promise of God, the following steps. The man of faith goes out. He went. And then we come to this episode with a well-crafted plan on Abram's part, we think. Is it, though? Is he walking by faith? Because it looks a little sketchy, doesn't it? And yet at the same time, what do we see ever so clearly? And that is this, that the divine intervention is at work. The Lord has a plan. Remember, he said, "I will do this." You can go into Egypt with a famine and a Pharaoh to review, and I'm getting you out of that. Might not have been stellar, the act of faith, but the faithful one, the faithful one, is at work. He's got the power to carry it out, to carry it through, to direct his child to the place he will take him. Even in spite of the child. Again, there's a nameless child that might say, "Yeah, but there are also nameless children that have also been wayward. Not just because of a white lie, but because of a series of faithless acts. You know, you ever know a kid that got lost? Not just in a Walmart or at an amusement park, but maybe all 4 years of high school or for his entire 30s. Getting lost has its ways, and it can start with little steps. Is the Lord faithful to lead his children home? Abram left his home in Ur. We've covered that. He set out to a place he had not yet seen. Did Abram believe God that he would take him to this place? Even though his wife was barren, would he become the father of a great nation? Get a land of promise safely there? How would all this come to pass? Besides, Lord, the Canaanites live in the land. What's with the promise? Lord, is this really believable? Are you faithful? Yeah, but famine, Pharaoh, fear, my feelings, my faith. And here in these verses, we can detect something about faith, a faith that lies at least a little bit in its own strength, and a faith that's going to need more grace. And how do you get grace? If there's a faith detector, if there's a lie detector, is there a grace detector? And is there a way by which you receive grace? And I mention this from time to time, so I'll use this occasion to do it one more time. It's a reason to get here, to hear good news, and to get food, spiritual food, for a faith that gets weak. And a faith that wants to trust in itself. Maybe not actual lies, maybe. But a faith that lies in your own strength is not a true faith. The Lord says, I will do these things for you. That was the opening of the chapter. Abram went, the middle of the chapter. And right here we catch this quick glimpse of where and when Abram's faith lies. And the same kind of pattern is detectable in your life, in my life too, where faith gets questioned. Not just were you there on that dark and stormy night, but do you trust me during this dark and stormy season of your life? Do you? Because your test is in your trust. Are you trusting the Lord, the faithful one, as you step out in faith, getting redirected back to the faithful one, the only Savior there is, and that's Jesus, who leads you by His Spirit, who leads you by His Word, who shows you again and again, week after week, the work that He did for you. And He gets you out of the real Egypt. Even in spite of you, this is part of what grace and deliverance look like. The faithful one restoring the soul, restoring the steps. That's what the Lord does. Even when you're not faithful, He proves He's faithful. He takes upon your guilt. He takes you out of the house of slavery to your sin. He hears all your lies, all of your yeah, buts. And He turns those into yes, Lord. I repent, I believe in You, Your life for me, Your sacrifice on a cross for me, Your resurrection from the dead for me, Your restoration of a sinner, feeding me in my faith day by day, detecting not only where my faith does lie and when it lies, but beyond that, faithful to direct His people home, back to where your faith must lie. And you know where that is? It's in the truth. Your faith lies in the gospel truth of Jesus. Let's pray together. Father, thank You for the grace whereby You reveal not only where we are, but where we must be, where You call us to be in this walk of faith. Lord, for the grace that we need on this very day, even in this hour, as we consider the circumstances that we face, the challenges we face, even the challenges in trusting You with our heart and mind and strength, Lord, we do pray for Your outpouring of Your grace, for a filling up by Your Spirit, so that we might see anew and trust You with every detail of our lives. Lord, we praise You for the faithfulness that You reveal to us in Your Word. You are a faithful God. Your plan, Your promise stand secure. And so let us rest in this truth. Let us rest in You, the author and perfecter of our faith. We pray for this in the name of the only Savior, Jesus. Amen.